Morning. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Now, Bob Koenig informed me, due to the clock not being changed in the back, I actually have over an hour. So we're going to go Mark chapter 6, and I understand, I have one request. I understand we lost the hour of sleep. Please don't try to make it up here. I'll try to be as animated as possible for you, to keep you with me. And I know we got a couple of the Sunday school classes up here too, so that's good. So Mark chapter 6, if you're titling the message, the best title I can come up with is Preparing for the Impossible. And we're going to talk a little bit about, actually we're going to review some stuff, but review a little bit of stuff that I know I've talked, actually the last Christmas message, but we'll get into that. And we're going to start with Mark chapter 6. We'll let God speak first, and then we'll get into what he's laid on my heart and what he's challenged me with. Mark chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 30. And it reads, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outran them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, and that they might go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And he said unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks and by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave it to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes he divided among them all. And they all did eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes. And they did eat the loaves. They that did eat the loaves were about 5,000 men. May we just ask the Lord to bless this time and open up our hearts. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the story that we just read. And Lord, as we contemplate what is before us, we pray that you would open up our hearts. May your Holy Spirit do all the speaking, and may you prepare us as you've prepared your disciples to witness the impossible. May you do a mighty work in each one of our lives, and may you prepare us for that. We pray, Lord, that now that as we do spend this hour in your word, may we take what you would have for us. And we say this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I was getting ready for this message, getting ready for a message here is definitely different for me than getting ready for a message when I speak other places like Prospect Bible Chapel or Westwoods or what have you. It's because I don't know what's going on there. I don't regularly fellowship at Westwoods or Prospect, so I don't know where those people are at. But whenever I prepare for a message for Bristol, I mean, I know all of you, and I don't know everything about you, but I know different struggles and different things that are you are all encountering in your life, and you know different things that I'm encountering in my life. So when I prepare a message for Bristol, is what I do is I actually, especially like this time, I just started writing the names of the different families down. And thinking about, well, I want to present something that we can all use, that we can go ahead and take home, and we can apply it to our lives, and it's going to help. I want to help you, and I want to help me too. And so as I was going through and just writing the list of names, I was thinking of a lot of us right now are facing different challenges. A lot of us have a lot of challenges, whether it be with today's economy, like financial challenges, loss of jobs, loss of income. A lot of us are dealing with health issues, maybe not right here in the assembly dealing with health issues, though some of us are, but we're dealing with somebody, whether a family member or something like that, that has a serious health issue. And we've had to go ahead and somehow help them along. We have that, and then there's just quite a bit of other things that are going on. I mean, those are just some of the main things that I was writing down and thinking of. But I mean, don't you get tired after a while and just like, okay, when is this going to end? What are we going to do here? And as I was going through, I was thinking that the Lord led my heart to these scriptures. And if we can just review them, and hopefully, we're going to go through six different points. Two of them are just different mindsets that we should have, and then four of them are our responsibility with each other as we all, as a family. Like our brother Jay just stood up here and he was saying that, you know, some people come to church to get. Well, some people, we should come to church to give. You know, we're a family. And that's what I really want to focus on today, is that we're a family. And when families go through struggles or go through any type of tribulation, what do you see a family do, or what a family should do? And that's, they should bind together. Bind together and become as one and help one another along. So I want to bring out six points that I think are encouraging as we see God basically prepare us for the impossible. Now, the disciples here in these verses, some of you know the story, the feeding of the 5,000. Well, just before that whole incident, we started in verse 30. It says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together, and they went to Jesus, and they started telling him all the things that they had done." See, Jesus had just sent them out, you know, two by two or whatever, and he said, "All right, I want you to preach," and he gave them power to do some miracles. And they went out, two by two, and they went on into the cities and so forth. And so they had just finished, and God has done some awesome works through them. They've had, you know, a long time out there, and they've come back, and Jesus looks at them and says, "Okay, well," they're all excited, you know, "we did this, we did this," and they want to spend some time with Jesus. And Jesus recognizes this. He can see that they're exhausted. It says they didn't even have enough time to eat because they've been so busy. So he says, "All right, well, why don't we go to a solitary place? We'll go ahead and we'll sit down and we'll eat. And you can tell me what's going on. Let me know everything that you were able to do." So as they go on a ship, they're going away. Well, the crowds of people see where they're all going. They see, oh, there's Jesus on the boat with his disciples. Let's see where they're going to land, because we want to hear more. So they outrun the boat. They run around the big lake or wherever body of water they're on. And so when the boat finally lands, guess who's waiting for them? All these people. And if you think about it, I mean, it's in a deserted place. And the disciples are probably waiting, you know, like, "Oh, good, we're going to get some rest. We won't have to deal with anybody." You ever feel like that sometimes? You know, after you get run down, "I don't have to deal with anybody." And guess what happens? All these people are there. And so Jesus has compassion on them as he looks at them as their sheep without a shepherd. And what's he say? Well, he sits down and he begins to teach them. Imagine if you were one of the disciples at this time. This is just kind of like a side note. Imagine if you were one of the disciples. You're just ready to, like, sit down and chill out, you know, turn the game on, whatever you're going to do. And then there goes Jesus, and he's got to teach some more people. And it says he taught all day. He taught all day. What a long day, even for the disciples, you know. Imagine if he had to listen to me all day. No. So he goes to teach. So the day, it says, the day is far spent. They're at the end of the day. And the disciples already had, you know, a long time. And then he says, you can look at verse 35. "And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they might go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.'" We're in a deserted place. Nobody has anything to eat. Just tell them to go get some food or something. Just, you know, we can all have a break now. And what does Jesus say? Now there's 5,000 men, and, you know, we're not including the women and children. He turns around and he says, "Give them to eat." Imagine if Jesus said that to you. You're sitting, you had the long day, you're tired, you're hungry, and then Jesus turns around and says to you, and he's just like, "Give them something to eat." And it's, what do you expect from me, God? I mean, you might have that attitude. I mean, some of them might have had the attitude, "All right, well, what is God going to do here? He tells me to give them to eat." Well, he must have something in mind. But, I mean, I would be more of the, what do you mean give them something to eat, Lord? We don't have anything. What are we going to just take what little money that we have in the purse and we're just going to split it all up between the people? Everybody's going to get a little crumb. We're going to pass the bread around. Everybody's going to take a little pinch again. He says, give them to me. And if you were to read this account in John chapter 6, it gives the same story. It says that Jesus tells them, give them to eat. He says this to test them. See, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. When we face a struggle or a trial, this was a challenge in the disciples' life. It was a challenge. Feed 5,000 people, there's no food, what are we going to do here? And yet Jesus says, give them something to eat. Now, that's a challenge. Jesus knows, God knows where we are. Point one, as we're facing a trial or a tribulation, God has set up the situation. Know God's divine placement, if you want to put it in simple terms. Know God's divine placement, meaning God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly what condition that you're in. He knew exactly how much food the disciples had, how much food were there among the 5,000. He already knew this, and he knew exactly what he was going to do. John 6:6 says he knew what he was going to do before he actually went ahead and did it. When trials come our way, tribulations come our way, God already knows the situation. Like if we're going along, we're in a financial pinch already. We're counting every last penny to make groceries and so forth, and all of a sudden the car gives out. And then the mechanic says, well, it's going to be, you need a new transmission. It's going to be over $1,000 easily. And you'd be on your knees saying, God, well, what are you doing? What is this all about? Why did you know how we're pinching pennies right now. Why did you allow this to happen now? Why couldn't it happen when I got my tax return check at least? But God knows exactly what the financial situation you're in, what kind of physical, mental state that each one of us are in, and he does it for a reason. See, he wasn't setting up his disciples to fail. He was setting up his disciples to see the impossible, to see God's power. When we go through a tribulation or a trial, know that God has that whole thing in purpose because he wants to show us himself. He wants to be able to use that situation for his honor and glory. Now, that's the second point. Know that God wants to use you and the situation for his honor and glory. There's nothing that comes upon our life by accident. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work by accident. Throughout Scripture, there's no accidents. God has it all laid out. In John chapter 9, you might remember the story of the blind man. And the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, well, who sinned? Was it this man's parents or was it himself that he was born blind? And if you remember Jesus' response, he said, it was neither one. It was so that the glory of God can be shown in this man's life. He was blind from birth. And how was the glory of God shown in his life? Well, Jesus went ahead and healed that man. And then he was able to see. The last time I gave those two points, it was in the Christmas message back in December, and we were talking about tribulations in the whole Christmas story. And one of the things we had brought up was Zacharias and Elizabeth. And if you remember, Zachariah and Elizabeth, they're the ones that were the parents of John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was barren. She wasn't able to have children. And they had gotten well up there in age. And we had talked about, and the angel came to Zechariah and said, you're going to have a child. And this one's going to, he's going to proclaim the coming of the Lord. And Zechariah was just like, well, how can we do that? We're old. And he kind of like, almost like laughed in his heart a little bit and said, well, we can't do that. And he said, because of your lack of faith, you won't be able to talk. But God knew exactly where they were at. He knew why Elizabeth was barren. She was barren all those years so that God's glory can be shown in her. Because everybody knew when Elizabeth got pregnant that it wasn't just a natural happening, that this came from the Lord. And John the Baptist was a special chosen individual which came from the Lord. John chapter 11 is the story of Lazarus. And Lazarus, we know Lazarus went ahead and died. Well, before Lazarus died, I'm sure you've heard it before Lazarus died, Jesus was told, Lazarus is really sick. You must come immediately. Please come. He's really sick. He's on the verge of death. He's on his deathbed. You need to come and heal him. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't move from where he is for 2 days. He stays where he's at for 2 days. What he was doing those 2 days, I don't know. But God had it all planned. So within those 2 days, Lazarus ends up dying. And they came to him and they said, Jesus, what is this? I mean, he's gonna die. And Jesus says, do not worry. This sickness is not unto death, but it's so that the glory of God can be shown in his life. When they get there, what happened? We all know Lazarus was raised from the dead. And what excellence on God display, God's power showed, because it happened. Now, whatever trial and tribulation that we're going through in our own life, now some of them are self-inflicted. And when we're talking about trials and tribulation, we're not necessarily talking about these self-inflicted trials, such as, you know, like I commit a crime, so I go to jail. That's my trial. I'm in jail. I'm not talking about that kind of trial. I'm talking about those things that are out of our control that happen to us, happen as part of life. Things like the sickness or loss of job, loss of finances, trouble with the car. You know, those kind of things that we deal with all the time. I mean, God, we all face them. Nobody is that exception, an exception to the rule. Thank you. So we have no God's divine plan. No God wants to use that situation for his glory. We brought those two points up before. And somebody had mentioned it, that I was talking at one point, and I was using those as a, I said, those should be a mindset. And somebody corrected me, and they said, they shouldn't be a mindset. When we're talking about spiritual things, they should be a heart set. It should be something that you don't just know up here, but it's something that you place in your heart and that you live and that you know it for sure. I'm sure everybody remembers this illustration. Probably don't remember the message, but the purple cows. You know, what if we were all sitting in the room and then, yeah, see some heads are nodding. Yes, we remember purple cows. Yes. What if we were all sitting in the room and then my daughter, Mia, comes flying in the room and says, everybody needs to get out right away. There's a bunch of stampede of purple cows coming down the street. We all need to get out. The fire department said we need to get out right away. Well, everybody's going to be like, Brian, get your kid. You know, we're all going to be like, you know, we don't believe her. But when Ron comes busting through the door and says the exact same thing, I mean, we're going to have something. Well, okay. Well, we got to see what's going on. We got to find out what's wrong with Ron. No, we have to. He definitely has some clout. He knows what he's talking about. So I'm going to find out what is going on, and I'm going to get up off my seat because I believe it. I believe his word, and I believe who has told me this. So it's, I believe in my heart, and that's what we want to take these. Know that God knows exactly where I'm at. Know that God has a plan to show his glory through my tribulation. I don't know what it is. But I need to believe that with my heart. Family in Westwood's Bible Chapel, actually, they were at Westwood's at the time. Now they're at Waterbury Christian Fellowship, the Capettas. And I'm sure they won't mind me saying this. But Dave Capetta lost his job years back. And I've always remembered this. Lost his job years back. And he was well up in years. I mean, he was in his late 40s easily. And he came home to his wife and... Hey, no problem. I'm used to dealing with kids. Come on. Well, anyway, he was established in his job. And he lost his job. He was a young 40. And he came home to his wife, and he said, you know, I don't know what we're going to do. And they immediately started praying. And his wife, I remembered her reaction because she made sure that I knew it. She's just like, that's fantastic. I cannot wait to see what God's going to do. And she held to that. She held that attitude. And she's just like, that just means that God has something else prepared for us. He's going to make it even better. And we're going to see God come through that. And she looked at that trial as an opportunity for God to shine. And she held, and of course, you know, he does have another job, and it is even better than the one he had before. And they made sure that they told me the rest of the story as well. And it wasn't long. God provided all their needs in the meantime. They looked at it, and it was a heart set. She knew for sure God had something for them. And it was just an opportunity. That challenge was just an opportunity for God to show his power. The third thing I want to mention is, if you look in this same story, if you look down to verse 38. Now, Jesus tells them in verse 37, okay, I want you to give them to eat. In verse 38 says, he says unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. It says, and when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Now, it says, how many loaves have you? Go and see. Now, the disciples found out how much they had, because you see that in the next sentence. But what you don't see is just the simple thing is that they went out amongst those 5,000 people, and they looked to see who had any food. They obeyed. The third thing to do as you're going through a trial and tribulation is just obey. Obey what God is telling your heart to do. It doesn't matter how off-kilter you might think it should be. I mean, think about, this is the way God works. I mean, think about the Joshua and Jericho. You remember that story? I've always tried to picture, and I watch kid movies again, VeggieTales. VeggieTales has a rendition of Joshua and Jericho. And so you got Joshua, who's the cucumber in this instance, and he goes back to the rest of the group, and he says, okay, here's the game plan. We're going to march around the walls once a day, and then the last day we're going to march around 7 times and shout and blow trumpets as loud as we can. And they're like, that's the game plan? Yep, that's what God told me to do. And he's all excited about it. And everybody's like, what are you talking about? I could just picture Joshua going back to the army and saying, this is our plan. Imagine that. I mean, Josh, you've won several battles, and this is what God told you to do? And it just seems, well, he does it that way because he wants the Israelites to know, as well as Jericho to know, and everybody that reads this story, hears about the story, that the Israelites had nothing to do with it. It was all God that brought those walls down. And in our situations, God might give us God might tell us to do something, and it might be way off kilter, but you know in your heart that God wants you to do it. Just do it. Just obey. Did the disciples think? Imagine you're one of the disciples going out finding the food. Would you be grumbling to yourself? We're not going to find enough food here. Come on. I mean, nobody's brought anything. I mean, we're not going to find anything. What are we doing? We're just wasting our time out here. Or are you going to be, I wonder what he's going to do. He must know what he's doing. I've seen him do miracles before. What is he going to do? And that anticipation gets you all excited. Which end of the spectrum are you going to be? 2 Chronicles 20, I mean, you can read it on your own. You've heard the story of Jehoshaphat, where the armies were, there were a whole bunch of armies coming against Jehoshaphat, and there is no way that they could defend themselves. Jehoshaphat, and so God tells, through a prophet, he tells them, go stand on the mountain and watch the salvation of the Lord. Basically, bring yourselves out of the city gates, expose yourselves, stand on the hill, and watch the salvation of the Lord. And what happens? Those armies are coming against Jehoshaphat, and then over the hill comes another army, and they wipe each other out. And it says they looted, or they took all the spoils. It took them days to gather all the spoils. But they stood up on that hill, and what did they do? Not only watch the salvation of the Lord, but Jehoshaphat said, okay, I want you to sing praises to God. And he had a band, whole band up there, and they were singing praises to God. They obeyed. They just did what God told them to do. As different and as exposed as possible, they went out there and they did what God wanted them to do. Some of you, I know most of you have seen the movie Facing the Giants. There's a phrase, I know you've heard it in there if you've seen the movie, but the coach there, he's at the end of his rope. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do. And I'm not going to go with age anymore. There is a godly man that prays for the kids every day. And he tells this little parable, and he says, there are two farmers praying for rain. And he says, they're both praying for rain. One of them is just inside praying. The other one, he's outside tending to his fields, and he's getting ready. He does everything except for water his plants. He's like, now tell me, which one had the faith to know that rain was coming? Which one had faith? And he said, well, obviously the one that prepared his fields. And then he says, which one are you? Which man are you? Which farmer are you? Are you the one that are just kind of praying and you're staying inside? Or are you praying and then you're preparing for the rain? As we go through the trials and tribulations, are we preparing our hearts to wait and see what God's going to do? Are we just anticipating? If you would turn with me now to Acts chapter 2. What I've given you in the first three points, God, know God's divine placement, know God wants to use you for his glory, and then just obey. We've given you a little bit of a, the first two are kind of like heart sets, know what you have to do in your heart. The third one obviously is obey, do what God tells you to do. These last four, the third one included here, obey. I want to go a little bit more into our responsibilities. We know what we should think in our heart, knowing that God's going to use this for his honor and glory. And he knows what's going on. But I want to talk a little bit more about our responsibilities. Our first responsibility, like I just mentioned, is to obey. When God lays something on our heart, is to obey. But as we go through trials and struggles, I want to see how, take a look at the early church and see what they did. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 42, and these are familiar scriptures to most. It reads, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, and every man as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved." Now, the early church didn't have it easy by any stretch. And we know that we read it through Acts all the time, how they were persecuted and how there were so many different challenges for them to get together. I mean, they were persecuted to the point of death all over the place. And here they are, as the church just begins out, what are they doing? They're getting together, and they're getting together daily in the temple. And anybody that had need, they went ahead and they sold their possessions and they split up to anybody that had need. But they fellowshipped daily. They were involved in one another's lives. They were, I mean, people that would go to the temple, imagine seeing that. You're just a person going to the temple on a daily basis, and you saw there's this big group of people, and you see them there every time you go to the marketplace, like every day. They're there all the time. And you know what? There's smiles on all of their faces. And none of them are in rags. And what's going on? Well, I want to be a part of that. They were a big family. And you know what? Bristol Bible Chapel, we are a family. And when families go through any types of trials or tribulations or go through a loss of an individual, I mean, you think of what are wakes? You know, when somebody loses a family member and there's emotional distress in a family, well, what the whole family comes together and they're just together. And they just them being there together as a family, it helps us along. Hebrews 10:25 talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. It talks about that it's important. It's important that we get together as a family and we fellowship as a family. Now, as we go through these challenges, and each one has our own challenges. Our brother had mentioned up here earlier that, you know, some of us come to church to get, but we should be coming to church to give. And now, when I'm going to give this, I'm going to do my best to give this illustration. But I'm not talking to the individuals that do not come out because they're hurting themselves. And I want to make that clear before I start this illustration. People that are sick that don't come out to different functions, or people that are hurting emotionally themselves that don't come out. I'm not talking about those individuals. What I'm going to go with is, imagine if you, I mean, everybody's thrown some kind of party or family gathering, holiday gathering or whatever, and when somebody that you invite or somebody in your family that's missing for whatever reason, there's a void, isn't there? I mean, we all have families. We've all had family gatherings, and we've all been in that situation where the individual just couldn't make it, or that family just couldn't make it. And what happens? Well, we all say, "I kind of wish they were here." Well, with this family, it's the same thing. If there is, and I'm guilty of this too, so I'm talking to myself too, because this is what God is challenging me with. But, I mean, if there are men's meetings, or if there are women's studies, and there are chapel fellowships that people get together, and we know that there is a family missing, and those other individuals here, well, they feel that. I wish they were here. Because you know what? You're all family to me. I mean, I've grown up with you people. And even if I haven't grown up with you people, I mean, I've gotten to know you. You're my family. And we feel that void. And I hope you feel that void when I'm missing. But it takes a different turn. Like, take for instance, my parents are away. Well, they're fellowshipping in Westville. Well, that's, you know, that's a little bit different. We know they're out ministering, that they're going to be back. But when we have, say, individuals that are just missing because they're just missing, they had something better to do. They had to catch up on their sleep. You know, the hour threw them all off. You know what? I'm going to stay home and just rest. We have men's meetings, and I know I am guilty of this, so that's why I'm going to bring this one up. You know, men's meeting, well, this is my first Saturday off. You know what? I know they're having a men's meeting today, but I'm just going to stay home so I can catch up on rest. Well, some of you men might know that and might know, well, Ryan wasn't working today. I mean, he could have. Some of those men might think, well, am I not important enough for Brian to be here, that he just wanted to chill out? I know he's not doing anything. We might feel like that, we might not, but some of us do. And don't ever be in that position where you make someone else feel that way, because we are a family. Be that family individual that you know, just being there encourages one another. We had a brother come to the Bible study last week that hadn't been there in a long time, actually two brothers. And it was an encouragement to all of us at the Wednesday night study, the Thessalonian study, that they were there. Just for them just being there. We missed you guys. You know, it was like they had been part of that for study for a long time, and then whatever drew them away. They had to go away for different reasons, and they were able to come back. Well, we missed them. Know that fellowship, and I must say that Bristol Bible Chapel has done a tremendous job as of recent getting together more often. And I'm just encouraging you to take the extra step and make sure that you do. Which brings me to my fifth point. If you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. And these points kind of go together. Four, we're talking about fellowship. Well, five, I want to talk about encouraging one another. And I know I've shared this before, this story, but Exodus 17, starting in verse 8, it says, "Then Amalek," that's an enemy of the Israelites, "fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up on the other, one on one side and one on the other. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." We'll stop there. I know some of you have heard the story before, but they're fighting with Amalek, and Moses says, "Okay, Joshua, I want you to choose men, go out and fight with them. I'm going to go up on the top of the mountain, and I'm going to pray." Moses takes his staff. He's at the top of the mountain. Joshua's down below. He's fighting. Moses holds the staff up, and you figure, holding the staff up in your hand and you're praying, I mean, you might be able to do that for a while. But Aaron and Hur are up there with him, and they see his hands go down, and they see the other side starts winning. But when his hands, Moses might have caught himself the first time, and, you know, just like, oh, no, you got to keep him up. And so he puts him back up again. Israel starts winning again. Now, Aaron and Hur knew enough that they weren't supposed to say, "Okay, Moses, it's my turn. I'll take the staff and I'll pray." They knew that was Moses' battle. And there are a lot. So what did they do? They encouraged him, but they did it in such a way that they were creative. Creative encouragement is what I want to emphasize now for point five. Not only they have fellowship, Aaron and Hur were there with Moses. That's fellowship. They were there with him so that they could help him. And when they saw what needed to be done, they didn't just step in and take over for Moses, but they were creative in their encouragement. They did something that I mean, they were thinking outside the box. They took up the rock behind them, let Moses sit on the rock, and then one stood on one side, one stood on the other. I mean, imagine if we could do that with each one of our family members here at Bristol Bible Chapel, with the individual struggles that we're all going through. Our brother, our sister Jen Oganowski, you know, she's had insomnia. She's had this deal with the ringing in her ear. Something on Wednesday night, it was very encouraging to me. And I asked him if this was okay for me to share. But she said that she was going to the doctors, and she needed to go to the doctors and get it checked out and everything like that. Well, Lisa, sitting across the room, piped right up, and she said, well, do you have somebody to go with? And Jen's like, well, no, that's okay. You can't really come in or be in the waiting room or you know, have to sit outside the whole time. And Lisa's like, that's okay. That's fine. And she's like, well, you really just be sitting there. You know, I mean, I would just go in. But that's okay. That's fine. And I was so encouraged by that because she was just saying, you know, I want to encourage you. I want to just be there with you. It was a creative way that, you know, I'm not going to go ahead and fix your ailment. I'm not going to be able to fix the ringing in your ear, but you know what I can do? I can at least be there for you. I'm just another sister that can pray with you, that can be there and hold your hand. And how that touched my heart, and I know it touched other people's heart in that study when they heard that because they've told that to me. And I know it touched Jen. It encouraged her. What if we were able to do something like that? Another sister in this assembly, I mean, this was a couple years back, but for my mother-in-law, Lori at the time, she was going to nursing school. And some of you might have heard this one, some of you might not, but our dear sister Doris did something beautiful for her. She was raising the two kids on her own. She was going through nursing school, and she just needed a break. Now, Doris couldn't afford to go ahead and send her on a cruise or anything like that. So what she did is she got her condo all ready. You know, like it had like meals set up in the freezer and like individual meals set up in the freezer for her that she just had to heat up. Gets everything ready and tells Lori, I want you to come to my place, spend the weekend there, and I'll take care of the kids. It was like awesome. To this day, Lori still talks about it, how an encouragement was. She said she even had a mint on the pillow for her. But it was so encouraging, and it was just so heartfelt. And you can just, out of something, situations like those, you could just see love radiating out of an individual for that other person, for a family member. What can we do to help one another? I mean, we're all going through something, especially nowadays, with all the prayer requests that I've been hearing at the end of Bible studies, and even during our fellowship time, we're all in need of something. How can we encourage one another? I mean, I've brought up the illustration before where the ladies, is all they could do was quilt. And these quilting ladies, this is out in Georgia or something like that, and these quilting ladies got together every Tuesdays and they just made quilts for people that they knew needed it. And they even sent one to President Bush at one time. And that's what they did. It was a way that they could encourage. They didn't have tons of money to spend. They weren't doctors or surgeons that couldn't go ahead and heal many diseases or whatever, but they just did what was in their power and what God gave them to do. Well, what can we do here? Well, if we're having financial struggles, I mean, maybe some of us could talk about maybe buying bulk or do something like a chapel swap. My wife brought that up to me, you know, something where you might not have need of anything instead of doing a tag sale. Well, let's all get together and show if you think someone else might have need of something, let them use it instead of just giving it away or something of that nature. Maybe invite another family over for dinner, you know, once a week or something of that nature. You know, you just bring the pasta, I'll bring the dessert, and that kind of stuff will help cost, but it will also help our fellowship. It will help get one another to know one another. Oh, it's been mentioned before about, you know, as spring's coming, spring cleanup, and there's a lot of stuff that needs to be done around the home. Well, I'm sure all of our houses need work, and we need something to do. Well, we have a lot of people, guys that can work with their hands, a lot of women that can work with their hands as well. Well, let's do work days. you know, one weekend you're at this house, the other weekend you're at this house, and we'll just get things done for one another. This is what the group did in Acts chapter 2. They were an example to us. They got together daily. They were involved in each other's lives. And when they saw who had need, what did they do? They sold their possessions and they gave to everyone as had need. I'm not saying that we all, you know, if somebody doesn't have a car, we sell our new car and, you know, we split that up amongst everybody and everybody gets a bike. I'm not saying stuff like that. But if one one person has excess and you can do something with it, well, then share with those that have need and vice versa. And when it comes time that those people that had need at one time, that they have the excess, well, then share with those. And this is the family that you're to share with. This is the example that the early church led in Acts chapter 2. And out of any time in history that we might have seen, I mean, as of right now in our life, well, this is the time that we can go ahead and step up and do so. Because this is the time where others will look in and they will see what a tight-knit family. My neighbors compliment all of the time. Whenever I have a project at my house, they saw me... They saw me struggling for, like, they said 5 minutes. I had a boiler delivered in my garage, and I was trying to get it around to the basement. They said he was watching me because he wouldn't help. He was just watching me out his window, I guess. He saw me struggling with it, trying to get it on the hand truck, and he says it wasn't 5 minutes that I was out there that there were three or four cars that pulled up in my driveway, and I had that thing in the basement within a half an hour. And he's just like, that's amazing. He's just like, anytime I have any kind of project or whatever, he's like, I have to pull teeth just to get my parents over here. He's just like, every time you do something, there's people always over your house. It's because of my family. It's because of you people, my family. I have a wonderful family that loves me, and I love you. And what a witness that is to them. And what a witness it can be if we do it in your neighborhoods as well. And with the people that you know. Well, my church family's coming over. I've got some stuff I need to do. You know, it's just little things, wallpapering or whatever, but I've got some people from the church coming over. They want to give me a hand. What a witness that is to other people. Think of creative ways. Allow God to open up our hearts to creative ways where we can encourage one another. And the last thing I'd like to share with you, if you turn to James chapter 1, now, we've been going through, in the Thessalonian study, as of recent, we've been going through the different crowns that one can receive as a reward when you get to heaven. And one of the crowns here, I want to read the verse in James chapter 1, it's verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which is promised to them that love him." Just simple, small verse. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, that word temptation is might be better rendered trials. And we're talking about trials. It's not when Satan sets us up to sin or our flesh sets us up to sin. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the everyday trial challenge that we go through. When we endure those challenge or persecutions, when we endure to the end, what's stored up for us is a crown of life. When we love God enough to go ahead and endure. And what do we mean by endure? How do we endure? That's the last point here. To endure. As we're going through these trials, endure. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. Well, how do you endure? When we were at somebody's house, my oldest daughter, Mia, you know, she was having fun playing with kids and stuff like that. Well, it was time to go. And if Mia's ever having a good time when it's time to go, and if you had kids and you've seen this, what do the kids do when it's time to go and they're having a good time? Do they want to go? No. So what does she do? Puts up a little stink, you know? Yeah, get your coat on. No, I don't want to. You know, I'm doing all this stuff. And I said, okay, Mia, well, we have to go to the car anyway. We're going to the car whether you like it or not. Okay, so it's from here to the car. You can choose to do it the easy way, or you can choose to do it the hard way. With our trials and tribulations, now she did it. She ended up doing it the easy way, just to let you know. We got her coat on, and she was good, and we walked down. When our trials and tribulations, we are going to get from point A to point B, whether we like it or not. Time keeps going. If our car breaks down, well, guess what? We have to get the car fixed, or we have to get a new car. We might have to get a new vehicle. We're going to have to fight through something else for transportation. We're going to have to go from point A to point B. It's how you go through point A to point B, how you endure. Now, are you carried through that time kicking and screaming the whole way to the car until you're in the car? Or are you going to go nicely, basically, and look to the Lord the entire time saying, all right, Lord, and I know you got something planned. Just help me keep my eyes on you. Help me to love you. Help me to keep my eyes on you and show me what you're going to do here. That's how we endure. And when we endure, God promises us, when we endure to the end, God promises the crown of life. So hopefully that's encouraging to you. Hopefully it's also challenging to you that know that God has a plan. He knows our position. He's going to use it for his honor and glory. When he tells us to do something, just go ahead and obey. Fellowship, creative encouragement, really, let's really bond together as a family during this time and then help each other to endure. John 16:33, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for once again for this time to open up your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would prepare to see your impossible power in our lives. Lord, may you allow us to encourage one another, to help one another, to truly fellowship as we have been, to creatively encourage one another. Lord, we pray that you would help us to bond together once again as a family. And Lord, we pray as the different struggles that we go through on a daily basis, please help us to keep our eyes on you, knowing that it's all in your plan and you have it all worked out for us for good. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.